Well, I have this three parts to the teaching. The first is I want to talk just a little bit more about what's the goal of men's ministry, and then spend most of my time talking about what it means to be a faithful man, and then thirdly, this area of discipleship. So I mentioned Proverbs 27, men sharpening one another, as a good description of men's ministry. Another verse that we could put up is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul writes, "Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That's really the goal of men's ministry, and really of all ministry, being presented mature in Christ. And Paul goes on to say, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy." See, we talked about strength this morning. Paul was struggling with God's energy, God's power, that he powerfully works within me. So being mature in Christ is the ultimate goal of men's ministry. And it's what we're sharpening one another towards, the character of Jesus Christ being formed in us. And so originally I was planning on just discussing some practicals in this first part concerning the disciplines and characteristics of a godly man or a biblical man. And I just felt like for time's sake, I didn't have time to really devote much time to that. So that's what this is. It's 10 disciplines or characteristics of a biblical man or godly man. It's not exhaustive, obviously, because it's just taken from 2 Timothy. But these are all from 2 Timothy, ways that we can grow. What does a biblical man look like? So I'm just going to run through this with us for 2 minutes maybe. So again, a description of a man that we're seeking to be, to grow in. One, loving Jesus Christ and following him. And that's the great commandment, right? Loving God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Secondly, this is what the prophetic word was about today. One who is strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. That's a really important part of being a man. Finding your strength, not in your own power, but in the grace of God, in the means of grace. And one of the areas that comes from is number three, practicing the spiritual disciplines. There's many things that God uses to strengthen us, but the two twin towers, God's word and prayer. And we will really never get away from that. And so that is one of the things that we want to encourage one another in, all these things, but especially the spiritual disciplines. Number four, again, talking about strength, we want to be pursuing a spirit-filled life. And that includes the gifts of the Spirit, but it's not just talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It's talking about a life lived under the power of the Spirit. Loving your wife, loving your children, sharing the gospel, fighting against impurity by the power of the Spirit. Number five, a biblical man's not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And I want to encourage us, as the E-team continues to work to equip us as a church in evangelism, that we as men embrace that and seek to grow in that. We actually have a number of ladies who are great evangelists in our church. They have the gift of evangelism. I thank God for that. But I don't want the men not to be seeking to grow in evangelism. And so we all need to own that. And wherever you are as an evangelist, we want to be growing. Number six, one who is sharing in suffering and hardship for the gospel. This is something that Paul talks a lot about in 2 Timothy. He talks about it 5 or 6 times. And there are many ways that we will be called to suffer for Christ, and probably even more so in the coming days. Number seven, a godly man or a biblical man is one who is aware that he was saved and called to a holy calling. That's right from chapter 1, verse 9. If you're a Christian man, you have a holy calling, a special calling to live for God and live for his glory. Christians shouldn't have any self-esteem issues. You know, we have been given a holy, anointed, sacred calling to live for the King of Kings. And number eight, we should be giving ourselves to that calling in a vigorous way. And here's some just great scriptures from 2 Timothy about that. I was at the pastor's conference last week talking to a pastor in our region, and he made the statement. He said, I was talking to him about how full his life is and his family and his wife. And he said his wife is great. She made the statement. She said that she told him, "I want to die tired." And I thought, wow, what a desire, what a statement. I want to die tired. I want to die with my boots on. You know, we want to give ourselves to this holy calling that God has given us to live for him and live for his kingdom and being faithful men. Number nine, we want to give ourselves to the work of sanctification, that is growing in godly character. It's one of the things that if you don't do it, even if you're saved, you will be tormented. You'll be tormented by the slavery and consequences of sin. If you want to be happy in God, pursue progressive sanctification. You will be holy and you'll be happy. And number 10, this moves us to our second point, a faithful man who is both receiving from others and teaching others. So, again, our text, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So what does it mean to, well, before I go to that, so these are just areas that we can encourage one another in. We can sharpen one another in. If you guys meet for accountability, an accountability group, you may want to use this as asking questions. How are you doing in these areas? So if we are to be faithful men and to entrust things to faithful men, what does it mean to be a faithful man? Let's talk about that, and let's talk about the motivation for faithfulness. First of all, in Galatians 5, it says faithfulness is a work of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. And faithfulness is really prized by both Jesus and Paul. Jesus had many parables talking about the faithful steward. One of them is in Matthew 24. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household? And many of his parables are emphasizing faithfulness. And Paul the same way. One of the ways you see that in Paul's life is either in Paul's greetings at the beginning of his letters. Excuse me. Can you get me some water? Thank you. Or at the end of his letter, you know, he's always commending people, sending his love and his greetings to people. And so one of the ways that he honors people is by calling them faithful. So, for instance, in Colossians 1:9, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. So faithfulness is esteemed in Scripture. And Paul gives us some insight into what it means to be faithful in 1 Corinthians 4. So if you could turn there. Excuse me. Great. Thank you, John. Verse 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So we are to be faithful servants of God who are stewarding what God has given to us. So really, two words there, faithful and stewards. Let's look at those. The word faithful means to be reliable. It means to be worthy of trust. You know, remember our text is entrust sacred scripture to faithful men, men who are going to take this word and be faithful and reliable with it. In fact, the NIV translation uses, instead of faithful men, it says reliable men. In terms of the word steward, some of the translations actually use the word managers, as in a household manager or a manager of a farm or an estate or the superintendent of a city's finances. So it's someone who's managing the assets and affairs of another. So remember, you know, one of those characteristics is that of men is that we've been called to a holy calling. And we've been called, think about this, to manage the assets and affairs of God. We've been called to manage the assets and the affairs of God. Now, we need to get the right perspective of that. You know, God is sovereign. He runs the universe, right? But in a very real way, he has given us his assets and his affairs to steward them here on earth. That is a holy and sacred calling. And we see that in Genesis 24. It's the story of, remember, after Abraham had Isaac and he's getting old and he wants to get a wife for Isaac. So in Genesis 24, we see his servant, in verse 2, Abraham said to his servant, so this is a picture of faithfulness, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had. Now, Abraham was, he was a rich dude. He by this time in his life, he had a lot of stuff. And this servant was in charge of all that he had. And he says to the servant, put your hand under my thigh. What? Put your hand under my thigh. Well, you know, different commentators have views on that, but a lot of them talked about it's a ceremony. When that happens, it's a ceremony used in swearing by inferiors towards superiors as a testimony of subjection and a promise of faithful service. So he said, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the God of all the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So he gives this servant this sacred duty, the stewardship, that his firstborn, he needs to get a wife for him. And so the rest of, if you read the rest of that chapter, you see that unfolding. You see a man on a mission. This servant was very aware of his master. He loved his master. He wanted to please him. So he actually prays to the God of his master. And then when he goes and he finds Rebekah, and he's talking with Rebekah's brother, you know, you see it in his conversation. He's always mentioning his master. Like, make the decision because I must go back and report to my master. He was a man on a mission. He was a man who had been given a stewardship. Why? Because he was devoted to Abraham. He loved Abraham. He wasn't necessarily in fear of him, maybe revered him, but he loved him and he was devoted to him. And so he took that stewardship seriously. And we want to have that same motivation to be faithful to God. We want really a God-centered motivation in terms of our stewardship. That is, we don't want to be performing stewardship out of pride or out of legalism or out of guilt. No, out of grace and out of a way that glorifies God. So I want to give us a few ways that I think that will help us glorify God in our stewardship. So if you could turn to Luke 17. The first area is, in terms of stewardship, humility. Humility, seeing ourselves as humble servants of God. This orientation really helps position us for grace. When we see things right, grace comes into our life, doesn't it? And this passage, I love this passage because it gives us a right perspective of being a servant of God. It's a number of verses, but let's read from verse 7 to 10. This is Jesus talking. In a parable, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not sons of God. We are. We're sons of God. We're heirs with God. But we're also servants of God. And what Jesus is trying to help us with, I think, is to have a heart check, to encourage us in our serving of God, to serve him freely because he is glorious and because he's the king and because we're lowly, right? We are lowly and deserving of nothing. But in his kindness, in God's kindness, he has given us things to steward. And out of grace and love, he actually will reward us for our faithfulness. But we need to have that right perspective of humility, where in the end, we are only unworthy stewards. And you have to watch that you don't drift into a false humility with this. But I think it does give us a right perspective of our stewardship. We're only doing what we ought to do. So that's our first perspective. Is humility or motivation. The second one is joy. We should steward things out of joy. In Matthew 25, verse 23, Jesus said in this parable about stewardship, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And we should really live for the joy of the Lord, which delights in serving and being faithful to God. And really, it's an overflow of gratitude that our sins have been forgiven. That's why we should be happy Christians. Our sins are forgiven. We have been accepted by God. And we have received a holy calling to live for God in his glory. Remember, it's not just what we do. Yeah, we want to be stewards, but how we do it. We want to be good stewards, joyfully serving the Lord with gladness. The third area or motivation for being stewards that will give us grace is out of reverential fear. Out of reverential fear. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 4, we get the rest of the story. Paul talking to the Corinthians. And again, it's a longer passage, but let's read that. I think it's very instructive. Paul says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not therefore acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." And judgment here is not eternal judgment. It's an examination of faithfulness. "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." We must give an account to God for our stewardship. Yeah, we're saved by grace. Okay, and we're going to receive rewards by grace. Because think about it, any reward that God gives you in heaven, it's gracious. Even the good things that we do are stained with our sin, right? The rewards that God gives us will be gracious rewards because he's a God of grace. But still, we must give an account for our stewardship, for our faithfulness. And that should be a holy motivation. Because we love God and we want to please him with our stewardship. That's what motivated Abraham's servant. He wanted to please Abraham. For those of you who have played sports, maybe you had a coach who you really loved and maybe feared. And you wanted to do good athletically, one for yourself, two for your team, but also for that coach. You wanted to please that coach. In a much greater way. That's how it is with God, right? We love him, we revere him, and we want to be good stewards. So what are we to be faithful in? Well, the short answer is everything, all of life. But let's break that down a little bit. First, our finances. You know, many of the parables Christ talked about were financial stewardship. You know, he talked about talents being a currency from God. So it does involve our finances. But it also involves spiritual things. You know, Paul mentions being a steward of the mysteries of God. And you might think, well, that was Paul. Well, don't we have the mysteries of God in the Bible, in the gospel? We're stewards of how we handle spiritual truth. In fact, our text says that we should entrust those things to faithful men. So handling the gospel, the word of God, we must steward spiritual truth well. Also, Hebrews 13:17, speaking about leaders, it says, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, you might think, oh, yeah, that's for elders. Well, it is. But think about this. Think about your wife or your children. I think you are going to be accountable for their souls. Now, that you can't save them. You can't cause them to grow. But you can be faithful, a faithful minister to them. And that's what God's looking at. So even if you have children who are not saved, are you being faithful to reach out to them? Even if they're adults, are you faithfully reaching out to them? So really, all of life is stewardship. And we all have different areas that God has called us to be faithful in. And those areas are going to vary depending on our age, on our season of life, on our gifts, on the opportunities that we might have, and other things that are under God's providence. But we should all be focused on being faithful in the areas that God has given to us. It's going to be different for each person, but we should all focus on being faithful men, because it will largely define our fruitfulness as Christians. And it really helps give direction and focus to our lives. You know, how do we spend our time, our energy, our focus? By being faithful. You know, if you ever ask the question, what's the will of God for my life? It's being faithful. That answers a lot of questions. It's being faithful. In Proverbs 17:24, it says, the discerning sets his face towards wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. And sometimes we can think about great and wonderful things that we want to do for our own glory. I'm not against doing great things, especially for God. But the way that we do great things for God is by being faithful. And that's really different than the way that the world looks at it. It's radically different than the world's perspective. So let me talk about that, how it is different. First of all, we are called to be faithful in little. But being faithful in little is actually big. It really is. You know, I was speaking with a client the other day, in my other job, and this guy had signed up years and years ago when he lived in this area for some accounts with our company. And he moved out of the area, and we kind of kept in touch a little bit, mostly changing his address because he kept moving, and I could tell that he was moving up the corporate ladder. And so we talked this past week, and so I'm updating his fact finder, and I'm going through these questions. One is income, and okay, they're different categories. Okay, do you make 100 to 250? No. Okay, 250 to 500? No. All right, 500 to 750? No. Well, the last category is a million or more. He goes, yeah, Mike, I make $1.2 million a year. I said, oh, okay. I can understand why you've been moving around. $1.2 million a year. And he has these little accounts with us. But And you might think, and the world would think, wow, he has been a faithful steward. And I'm not despising him or looking down on him. He seems to be a good guy. I don't think he's a believer, as far as I know. But the world will say, hey, he's done a wonderful job being a steward. Well, maybe. But how much more important it is actually to be faithful in the kingdom of God? How much more important it is to be a faithful parent or faithful in evangelism? Teresa Gregg has shared at the E-Team meeting a week or two ago that the house that, Lou, was it her grandparents or her great-grandparents?
I'm not sure where you're going.
Okay, so either Teresa's grandparents or her great-grandparents had moved into this house years and years ago, obviously. And the woman who lived next door, when that house was empty, she prayed for the people that were going to move into that house. Her parents? Okay. And then she ended up sharing the gospel with them, and they came to Christ. And because they came to Christ, their children came to Christ. That woman was a faithful steward of God. And just the ramifications of her faithfulness is huge in the kingdom. We're called to be faithful in little, but faithful in little is really big. So what the world would consider little is really big. Being a faithful home group member, coming to home group, participating is huge. Parenting, the greeting team. I mean, I don't know how many people I've met that say, oh yeah, I know Matt. Yeah, he's the first person I met when I came to the church. Faithfulness in little is really big and really important. Secondly, the way that faithfulness is different from the way the world looks at it is faithfulness is oftentimes in secret. And its faithfulness is also often over a long time. The brothers and their wives who have cared for their parents in their own home for long periods of time, yeah, we kind of know that that's going on, but we don't really know how they served them all those years unless you know them personally. And even if you know them personally, you don't really know the hours that they were committed to being faithful to honor their parents or the times that you spend parenting, praying for your children, spending time. The world doesn't see that. The church doesn't see that. But these are sacred stewardships that God gives us. And that's why faithfulness is hard. It really is. That's why it's esteemed in the Bible, because you have to do it in secret and you have to do it over long periods of time. But it is a big deal. And it's pleasing to God, and it bears fruit. So let me mention just a couple practical categories. These are not original. Phil has used these for years in our men's meeting, and so in some ways we're not going to get away from these at all. This is one of the things that we're called to in men's ministry, is to strengthen us in these areas of faithfulness. So first one is our relationship with God. Jesus told Mary in Luke 10, remember, you're worried about many things, but there's only one thing that's really necessary, and that is spending time with Christ, spending time in his word. That is a stewardship, that all other things that we are called to do need to flow out of our relationship with God. Secondly, our relationship with our family, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our parents, our siblings. You know, you single guys might be thinking, oh, you know, I don't have a family. Yeah, you do. You have parents and you have siblings. And you're called to be a faithful brother to them. This our family is a stewardship from God, including repairing those relationships when needed. Stuff happens, right? With parents, between siblings, between grandparents, stuff happens. And part of your stewardship is to wisely, and as God gives you opportunity, to help repair when there is a break in relationships in the family. Third, our jobs and our careers. And we need to steward them well. And we need to steward them wisely, because faithfulness doesn't mean all consuming. And I know, I think one of the biggest challenges is for the Christian man is, how can I be a faithful steward in my job and not let it control my life? And I don't think there's any easy answers to that, but it is a big challenge for Christian men. But let me just say this, your job and your career is not the only thing that you ought to be stewarding. In fact, it's actually down the list. You could be a vice president, you could make lots of money, but if these other areas, the ones we mentioned already, relationship with God, your family, and the one we're going to mention next, ministry, are not right, then your priorities are wrong. So the fourth one would be our ministry. That would include our involvement in the local church, just being a faithful church member, faithful home group member, but also includes our ministry and responsibilities within the church. And thank you, men, for serving faithfully in our church, wherever you serve. Thank you. Another area of ministry is evangelism, sharing the gospel with people. It's a big deal. And then a fourth area would be our service and ministry outside the local church. So in our neighborhoods, in our community, and at work, serving and ministering to people. Also, we mentioned finances, but our finances and our time. Time is very valuable, and we want to steward it well. So just to summarize those things, it should really be a great ambition in our life. Great ambition in our life to be faithful. You know, the Bible actually warns us against selfish ambition, but we should have godly ambition. And one of the godly ambitions that we should have is being faithful men. So God help us to do that. Now I just want to wrap up by talking about this area of discipleship. And these two points on faithfulness and discipleship. Obviously, they could be standalone teachings, but I did want to talk about them because it's going to be till December till we get together again. So discipleship, going back to our text, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. So this brings up the whole area of discipleship. It's part of the master plan of evangelism that Jesus gave to the disciples. Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we are to preach the gospel and we are to make disciples. But discipleship is not just for new believers. In fact, in Scripture, the word disciple is really synonymous with the word Christian. The word disciple is actually mentioned 25 times in the book of Acts. And in Acts 11, 26, it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So a disciple is not a special type of Christian. No, it's just a Christian. The word means to be a learner or a pupil. So we are to be lifelong students of Christ. And I just want to introduce this topic to us and encourage us as men to think about discipleship in the church and in our lives. You know, it is possible the context that Paul is speaking from is in regards to passing on sound doctrine to elders and diaconate candidates. But even if that's true, the process that Paul is laying out here, it's a description of one of the major ways that grace and life gets transmitted in the Christian's life. See, there's a formation of Christian character that we get from the life and doctrine of others. And we see this in Paul's relationship with Timothy. He really describes it in 2 Timothy 3:14. And you'll see here that discipleship is not just teaching. It is teaching, and it's an impartation of knowledge, but it's an impartation of more. Paul says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. So this is how Christian maturity is to be formed in our children and in the church. It should be a way of life. And really, the classic relation, our discipleship relationship, or the ideal relationship, is we see that with Jesus and the 12, right? Or even Jesus and the three, you know, Peter, James, and John, where he spent a lot of time with the 12. He spent even more time with the three. They ate together. They didn't always live together, you know, but some of the time they did when they ministered together. I'm sure Peter went back to his wife at certain times, but they spent a lot of times together. You also see that in the life of Paul and Timothy. And so we may not often maybe duplicate that ideal, but I think in our parenting is opportunities for those type of relationships. That's probably the closest that we'll get to that type of relationship, as well as maybe a new convert. Or God does give special relationships where people just spend a lot of time with you. I mean, many of us have had that over the years, different seasons of life, where whether it's a new convert or just somebody moves into the area and ends up spending a lot of time with you and your family, and that is wonderful. But I think there is a big tent in terms of discipleship. And what I mean by that is that discipleship occurs in many different settings. One of the book that I read on discipleship is by Mark Dever. It's called Discipling. It's one of the nine Marks books, so it's one of those small books, about 120 pages. I encourage you to read that. But one of the things that he shares, well, first of all, he defines discipleship as helping people follow Jesus. Helping people follow Jesus is discipling. That's what he says. And he says this about the context of the local church. The local church is the best place for such relationships to grow, as I will observe shortly. A church can be thick with mentoring relationships, even if they are not formally called discipling relationships. After all, discipling really is just a bunch of church members taking responsibility to prepare one another for glory. So there are a number of ways that discipleship can happen, and they're taking place in our church at certain levels. So let me just mention some of those. One is accountability groups. I mean, for years, men have met in accountability groups, whether it might be their home group or it might just be a bunch of guys getting together. Secondly, meeting to study a passage or a topic. For instance, Michael led the book study on Jonathan Edwards recently. Fred Wolf has his table talk, which meets, I think, once a month, and they talk about doctrine. So those type of groups are discipleship. Third, meeting with somebody for specific pastoral care. That hopefully discipleship is going on there. Fourth, meetings with somebody for general fellowship and mutual care. I know Alan Smith and Jordan, you guys have met for years, right? You meet, what, the Monday, every Monday?
Every 8 years, okay.
So mutual care, encouragement, discipling one another. It happens within the overall life of the church community. In our home groups, in our Sunday mornings meetings, or hospitality, just sharing life together. It also includes the one another's of the Christian life. If you look at really the New Testament epistles, the word disciple is not even mentioned outside of the Gospels and Acts. It seems like in the epistles, the emphasis is on the one another's. And so I don't think it's one versus the other, but I think part of it is one of the ways that we do disciple one another is practicing the one another's of the Bible. For instance, we serve one another, we encourage one another, we admonish one another, we teach one another, we speak the truth in love to one another, we show hospitality to one another. Discipleship happens in those contexts. And really, the pastors really want to encourage and cultivate more of these type of relationships. So just, and mentoring. So just in closing, some thoughts, a few thoughts on that. First one is, a lot of discipleship is mutual. And even in the situation where there is a younger man or a younger believer, the older brother can learn from the younger. Including, Jesus said in Matthew 23 concerning this, he said, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven." See, we're all brothers. And yeah, you might be learning from someone that's older, but he's still your brother in Christ, and he can learn from you as well. Also, it's really edifying when you have some material, either a Bible study or a book to center your fellowship around. I want to encourage that. I think we're going to get some material out on that. But I know Matt and I, a couple years ago, we just went through the book of Colossians, studied it together, and we got together and discussed it and just had great fellowship over the Word of God. Also, Danny and I went through, or at least we got through halfway, right? Kent Hughes' book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. So we weren't disciplined enough to get through the whole book. But it was just wonderful to have, you know, meet, talk, share, but then have a specific chapter that we would discuss. So really having content, I think, helps in discipleship. Because, again, Jesus said we're to call people to obey what he has commanded. And we know these relationships are going on in accountability groups or meeting for coffee or the men in your home group meeting and other activities. We want to encourage that. And we want to encourage those who are not experiencing it, this type of relationship, to pursue it. So what I'd like to do to end is maybe just in, at your table, first of all, we're going to pass out a card. And that card is going to, even if you have to go right now, I hope you can stay, but if not, please fill this card out. What it's going to ask you is, are you meeting with anybody right now? And secondly, if you're not and you want to, you know, we want to know that. And what type of relationship, what type of framework do you have in mind? And we're really doing this for two reasons. One is we just want to get, the elders just want to get an idea of the state of discipleship and relationships in our church. You know, we know it's going on. We want to get a better understanding of it. And then secondly, again, we want to encourage these relationships. And if you're not in one and you want to be in one, we want to know about it so that we can match people up. So please take the time to fill that out. And then the second thing is Sam Hodges, who couldn't be here today, but he actually looked at my teaching and came up with some discussion questions. And so there's a number of them. Just pick a few and spend some time discussing that and praying for one another. So let me just close us with prayer, and then we'll dismiss to meeting at our tables. Lord, thank you that you are faithful, Lord. All our confidence is in your faithfulness. And I just want to pray especially as for any who have heard your word, and we can all feel condemned about our faithfulness or our lack of it. Thank you that the gospel says we are accepted in Christ because of Jesus. And we thank you for that, Lord. We're not accepted by how faithful we are. We're accepted because Christ was faithful. And we thank you for that. And so we thank you for the grace that comes from Christ, not only to accept us, but to empower us. So not only today, but in this year, Lord, please bless our men's ministry. I pray that we would see that, yes, we are all brothers, and we have a sacred stewardship to encourage one another to grow in Christ until that day we go to be with you. So help us as men. Amen.